Can I lead out by just maybe making a suggestion that we walk away today not going ahead of God, jumping ahead of God's time? And we just sang about in his time. You make all things beautiful in your time. And God has a plan. He has a plan for each and every one of our lives. Things come our way. And that's just really what I want to lead out with. I kind of wrote down some of their titles. I put jumping ahead of God's plan, moving ahead of God, shortcutting a walk of faith. And I just had all these things wrong. But you know what? All that said is like I even saying, like, Lord, you have a time, you have a plan, and I need to learn to go to you. I had a young couple. Hey, will you marry us? I've done well over 50 weddings. I had done counseling prior to those weddings that I've done. And in my office, this couple wanted to get married. Plans were set. The engagement ring was purchased. It was on the finger, and it was shining like the Dickens. And they were excited. However, as I listened to them, and I asked them their story, I asked them what they understood. We talked about things. I had them paint different pictures for me to help me give them some tools to succeed. Because my goal always is that you want to make sure that the wedding that takes place lasts a lifetime. It's a covenant relationship, and you want to do it right. And so they were ready to get married. So I asked them to wait. I know you had things in place, but you need to work some things out. Oh. The next day, didn't even last that long. I think I may have got a call or a text that I ignored. Guess who called me? The mother. The mother called me. The mother of the son. They're not waiting. They're going to get married, and you need to do their wedding. I'm sorry, ma'am, but I can't. They needed to wait. They needed to work some things out. And because my whole passion is in doing marriages and wedding ceremonies is I want them to succeed. I don't want the statistic that's out there. And I learned that earlier on in my training, you know, why it's there, what goes wrong, and what are some of the things that you should talk about or give them tools to work through. And so I want them to succeed, but the mother wasn't having that, you know. So as a result, I stepped away from officiating that wedding. Of the weddings I've done, honestly, less than two, if not maybe three, don't remember exactly, have ended up separated, or divorced. So the point being is we don't like to hear the word wait. I don't like to hear the word wait. In reality, the advice to wait can be a blessing in disguise, and we don't always know that or see that at the time. And so, you know, as we unpack Genesis 16, God's teaching us, I believe, a major principle through Abraham's life. The life of Abraham, once again. Abraham's life, for example, when you are at the end of your rope on waiting on God's sovereign plan, he is your defender. He's your keeper. You got to remember that. He's never out of solutions. You got to remember that. You know, and he's the power to come to your aid when needed. That's God. God's that person. He makes a way, the way maker. He provides a way. One thing to know about Abraham is that he's a man who's learning to trust God. So if you, in your studies, I'm sure you've seen this, you understand this, a familiar passage for some. But if this is for the very first time, he's learning. It's a faith journey that you see the ups and downs, and you see the learning process go on. God's given Abraham a promise. He's entered into this covenant relationship. Meanwhile, Abraham wrestles with waiting. Sometimes he does great at waiting. Sometimes he does great on waiting on God and his timing and his direction. Other times he completely knows his plan, and he fails at it. Last week in Genesis 15, Abraham just finished a successful rescue mission, if you will. You know, Lot, his nephew, remember that story? Taken captive. Those four kings, their armies, took him captive. He rounded up his 1,300 plus men and went after them, got Lot back, you know. But at the end of that whole battle scene that's there, this epic battle scene going on in Scripture, he's coming back. And the journey was no short little journey. He was hoofing it, you know, 150 miles up, 150 miles back, the way the scriptures read in way of pursuit and the battles. Meanwhile, he's physically, I believe, fatigued, and he's fearful and tired and just kind of worn out from the event that took place. He was fearful that the armies may come back. And those four kings, you know, you wiped out that first batch, but I got some more. I'm going to bring 2,000. I'm going to bring 3,000. You know, and so that's in the back, I believe, of Abraham's mind. And so, however, God comes to Abraham and rescues him in Genesis 15:1. He stated to Abraham, "Fear not. Abraham, fear not. I'm your shield from your enemies and your reward. Your descendants will be great." He reminds them of the promise. He reminds them, hey, be faithful, remember these things. But think back even maybe a little further at the beginning. Abraham, I told you, he's on this faith journey. If you remember even further back, where God calls him out from where he's living, and he was living comfortable, him and his wife in the city. He says, go, and he doesn't totally listen to God completely. He takes Lot, remember, and his father-in-law. And he brings the father with him, and they worship what? False gods. That first part of the journey, and God having to take him home. And so you see, again, I say this, you see this journey of development of faith in God, following God, believing God. So since Abraham and Sarah had no children, Abraham was going to come to God and say, hey, I got an idea. I've been waiting. And you know what? Adopting, however, you know, that might be an option here. Lord, God said to Abraham in response to Abraham's suggestion of using those that lived with him, related closely. No. He said no. God again rescues Abraham from his own demise, really, because Abraham's trying to do it in his own power, his own strength, his own might. God again rescues Abraham. The descendants would come through, he says, your DNA, Abraham, through your line, your loins. God seals this with an unconditional ceremony, that unconditional covenant. Really, it's all about God. And you remember that whole lamp going through the animals, cutting two, and all that stuff. The point is, you would think after all that Abraham would continue to wait on God, right? Continue to walk by faith. However, Abraham and Sarah were still wrestling with this issue that God said this, and there's this promise, and this should happen with what's going on here. I'm kind of embarrassed. You know, I'm getting up there in age, and we still have no children. Culturally, that's not a good thing. Not having a big family and being barren, not a pretty picture. So in Genesis, they jumped ahead of God's plan. So I'm going to give you a little bit of the scene here. Sarah has lived in Canaan for 10 years now, you know. This thought and this process of the covenant and the relationship with God, and, you know, things are not working, so maybe God has a plan here. You know, 10 years in the land, you know, I'm 75 years old, Sarah's perspective, time's running out. Better yet, your women are sitting here, time's running out. What are you talking about? 75 years old, having a child? Time's running out. She was aware of God's reassurance in Genesis 15. She knew how that conversation went. She knew the son would come from Abraham's DNA. But she's thinking, how did God mention me in the picture? Maybe I don't have anything to do with it. Maybe there's a different way this needs to take place. Being that biological mother, maybe that's not what's for me. This is something that I believe that's probably wrestling through her head. Hagar comes into the scene. I don't know if you know this part of the story, but Hagar, she's the servant whom they gain while that time in Egypt where he kind of failed in his faith. Oh, this is my wife. Remember that? It was common to have a servant. It was culturally acceptable to have a servant who would bear a child to a childless couple. He goes, not now, not in this day and age. I'm not having it, right, women? No amens there. However, it was not acceptable with God either. Just as some of you guys are sitting there thinking that. Here's the dilemma. Sarah wanted to trust God's promise of a child, yet she wanted to help Abraham have this child, fulfill this covenant promise, fulfill these things. Here, her thought was, if God prevented her from having this child, then she would come up with this creative solution. This is where we're going to pick up the story. So take your copy of the Word of God. Go to chapter 16. Follow with me on the screen. But once again, let's go to God in prayer. Let's pray. Father, there's these truths of faith and a faith journey that we see in the pages of Scripture. We believe that these events, the storyline that goes on here is just true, right, and correct, and that you have a message for us. And maybe there's an area in our life that we need to surrender to you and go to you and not try to figure things out on our own, but walk by faith. Teach us from your word this morning, hour, we pray. Bless your word, we pray. We pray all this in your son's name, amen. Now Sarah, Abraham's wife, bore him no children. She had a female Egyptian servant whose name was Hagar. And Sarai said to Abram, "Behold, now the Lord had prevented me from bearing children. Go unto my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarah. So after Abraham had lived 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, the Egyptian, her servant, and gave her to Abram, her husband, as a wife. And they went into Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress. And Sarai said to Abram, "May the wrong done to me be on you." Interesting. "I gave my servant to your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt. May the Lord judge between you and me." But Abraham said to Sarah, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from him. The angel of the Lord found her, meaning Hagar, by a spring of water in the wilderness, the spring on the way to Shur. She said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from? Where are you going?" She said, "I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai." The angel of the Lord said to her, "Return to your mistress and submit to her." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "I will surely multiply your offspring so that they cannot be numbered for multitude." And the angel of the Lord said to her, "Behold, you are pregnant and you shall bear a son. You should call his name Ishmael, because the Lord has listened to your affliction. He shall be a wild donkey of a man, his hand against everyone, and everyone's hand against him. He shall dwell over against all his kinsmen." So she called the name of the Lord who spoke to her, "You are a God of seeing." For she said, "Truly I have seen him who looks after me." Therefore the well was called Beer Lahai Roi. It lies between Kadesh and Bered. And Hagar bore Abraham a son, and Abraham called the name of his son, whom Hagar bore, Ishmael. Abraham was 86 years old when Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. So we're coming to this part of the story. Abraham was about 86 years old, and Hagar bore Ishmael to Abraham. In this part of Abraham and Sarah's life, we see a huge struggle go on. Huge. That's saying the least of it. They're jumping ahead of God. And the question is, what is God up to? What does he want? What does he want us to learn from this story? So what's going on here? What can we learn from it? Maybe how can we improve in our struggles that we deal with in regards to having a greater level of faith? Well, I believe the first lesson, God often says, wait. Okay, because he wants us to trust him. So he says, wait. He wants us to trust him. He says, wait. He's sovereign. His plans are always better than our plans. I remember telling you guys the story of going off to college, and I'm sitting in the La Mirada Park with my coach, and I'm thinking, man, I don't know if I should be here. He goes, kind of looks at me, he goes, "You don't know you should be here? God wants you here. I have no doubt that God's called you here." And it's like, I'm questioning it. I'm doubting things. And he's like, but anyways, one commentator states this, waiting is God's tool that he uses to produce faith. Waiting on him causes us to hand the control over to him, to release it to him. Okay, you're first in charge. Take charge. So at this point, Abraham and Sarah were tired of waiting. Because remember the time period? You know, 10 years, Hagar thing. They never consulted God. You don't read about that, do you? and they went to the Lord. They're sitting at the dinner table and they're talking with God. They moved ahead of God's plan. They didn't discuss it with first in charge. Notice verse 16 too. Sarah said to Abraham, "Behold, now the Lord has prevented me from bearing children. Go into my servant. It may be that I shall obtain children by her." And Abraham listened to the voice of Sarai. Sarai took Hagar to Abraham. That's verse 3. Verse 4, Abraham and Hagar consummated a polygamous marriage outside of God's design, outside of God's plan. God would have told him what? Thank you. Nope. Not to do this. Here's how they went down the wrong road. They never consulted God. We've established that. They didn't ask first in charge. We've established that. Sarah came to Abraham with this creative solution. Okay. And customary and culturally, what they've been exposed to, not uncommon, really. And so to them, it wasn't a bad thing, maybe partially speaking. But remember, they're in this faith journey. They're in this relationship with God. God has to show them what it means to walk with him and what his standards are. Yet they never sat at the table and just said, "God, what is it that you want for us? How much longer, Lord?" And maybe he would have came and met with them. Who knows? Because it didn't happen that way. So they didn't ask God what he thought. They didn't ask if it was okay with the Lord to go down this road, and they probably would have got that emphatic no. The point is, just like in the past, God would have to tell them no. He would have to say no. They didn't use godly wisdom, I believe. Verse 2 states, Abraham listened to Sarai. At this point, Abraham should have stepped up as a spiritual leader in the home, as the man. As a spiritual leader in the home, he could have reminded Sarah that God is sovereign. He's in control. We need to be obedient to what God wants. And he knows everything. He has kept all his promises. This is the God that they serve and worship. But yet they didn't go down that road. And he'll keep it to this very day until he comes again and fulfills it. However, Abraham listened to Sarah. And he will regret it that moment on the rest of his life. And honestly, we see the regret even now into the future here. In fact, this all sounds very familiar. Remember, we began our study in Genesis chapter 1 and moved on to 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6, right? Well, Abraham listened to his wife in 16:2, just as Adam listened to his wife in 3:17. Sarah took Hagar, 16:3, just as Eve took the fruit from the tree and gave it to her husband. Sarah gave Hagar her husband, 16:3, just as Eve gave the fruit to her husband in 3:6, Genesis 3:6. And so you see a pattern of this journey of not necessarily going to God or listening to God or staying in communion with God. The point is, in both cases, the man willingly and knowingly partook. You know, there's a need ever more so for good spiritual leadership in one's life. The point is, this was a sheer act of unbelief and mistrust. It doesn't have to be a husband and wife scene going on as we're seeing here. It could be an individual thing and a battle that you have. They left God out of the picture. The lapse of trust started a free fall, a spiral, if you will. Sheer chaos, huge mess was about to unfold. And so, do you see what God was up to? He's teaching here, and he's teaching very clearly, I believe. He asked them to wait as a tool to protect and produce, I believe, a great faith. He wanted them to be completely dependent upon his ways, not their own. He wanted to make sure that those around him saw this, especially, I believe. He wanted them to see that he provides. He is the way maker. God does provide. God did the same thing with the children of Israel in Exodus. If you remember the storyline in Exodus, if you're not familiar with the Exodus, he rescues the people from Egypt. They're in captivity for a long, long, hundreds of years, a period of time. Rescues them, delivers them out of Egypt, puts them in the wilderness. There's no food, no water, limited resources. So God feeds them supernaturally. He provides just enough manna every single day. They collected too much, and when they did that, it spoiled because they stepped outside of God's plan, God's provision. By bedtime every day, they had no food left. The next morning would come, and God would provide again. And that's the picture, and you get to see the point is this was God was forcing the Israelites to trust him. He's renewing that relationship that he's the God that provides him and him alone. There's only one God. They were in Egypt for a great period of time surrounded by paganism, many gods, many things, many ways, many ways. And they were exposed to this, and they had to be retrained, I believe, and so that wilderness experience takes place so that they can grow in their faith and that God is who he says he is, he provides. The trusting him with everything needs to continue on a regular basis, continually. In 40 years, with 2 million people wandering the wilderness, no one went hungry. I mean, one writer says, even in Scripture, their clothes, they didn't wear out. You know, things wear out, right? How many times do you replace your shoes? Okay, how many shoes you got, women? Oh, I shouldn't go there, Pastor. Men are just as bad. Anyways, when you're at the end of your rope and waiting, don't shortcut your faith, okay? Know that God is sovereign. Know these things. He's never out of solutions. God's never out of solutions. And he makes a way when there's no other way. When there seems to be no other way, God provides. He makes a way. You know, if you're at a place where you're kind of, okay, Lord, I suggest pick up some biographies that speaks to this very subject. Read about the story of men and women of faith that lived in the past centuries or even present years where you see God has worked and that God's provided and God's made a way. And you see God, and that way you're reminded to have that faith, that strength to persevere and carry on. Here's another lesson to learn from Abraham's journey. The second lesson is this: a lack of trust in God can result in a lifelong chaos. Lifelong chaos. And some of you are sitting here, don't I know, Pastor? I already made some bad choices in my life. You know what? But you know what? God's gracious that he loves us, that he forgives us, and we're trying to get past those things, right? If you've known me long enough, you'll hear me repeat a phrase. Steve Farr, it's one of his books. Sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and what does it do? It costs you more than you want to pay, right? Well, here's another way of saying it. Sin always overpromises. Always overpromise, and it underdelivers. And it costs you more than you think it's going to cost you. Sin does that. And so when Abraham and Sarah ran ahead of God in their unbelief, their choices hurt somebody because it cost. Who did it cost? Oh, Hagar. You know, she didn't get her own husband, her own life. She was in servitude. It cost Hagar. Notice the fallout. Notice the wake behind the poor decision. You know what a wake is? Like boats create wakes. Rocks, when you throw them, wakes. Well, there's a wake going on here. It didn't even take very long. And so look at Genesis 16:4 again with me. And when she, meaning Hagar, saw that she had conceived, she looked with contempt on her mistress, Sarai. Hagar's contempt for Sarai starts a huge problem. I'm sure Abraham was regretting this decision big time. From Sarah's perspective, a terrible thing had just happened. Abraham was successful in making Hagar pregnant, okay? So Hagar's pregnancy, this provided, proved that Sarah was the problem, not Abraham. You know, that's kind of maybe a thought that went out there. She was the one with the problem. Now, Hagar, the servant, was pregnant. The second thing we can see here is that it gave Hagar a higher status because, you know, having children, being able to bear children. Culturally, you know, this was important. In addition, she conceived from a wealthy, influential man. So she just got elevated. And so now appears more blessed than Sarah. And so the tension is getting thick here. The point is, as a result, Sarah, it said in scriptures here, despised Hagar. Look at Sarah's reaction. Genesis 16:5. And Sarah said to Abraham, "May the wrong done to me be on you." In other words, this is your fault, Abraham. "I gave my servant to you, your embrace, and when she saw that she had conceived, she looked on me with contempt." Now she included God in all this. She says this, "May the Lord judge between you and me." This is going to get ugly, and it's going to get ugly really fast. Tension in the house? No, tension in the tents. You know, the tension is it's going to be bad. Abraham made another bad decision, really. He didn't provide that leadership that he needed to provide. Look at Genesis 16:6. And Abraham said to Sarai, "Behold, your servant is in your power. Do to her as you please." And then Sarah dealt harshly with her, and she fled from her. Abraham didn't take ownership. It's like, you know, she told Sarah, "You fix the problem," you know. And so, however, Sarah deals with her so harshly and intensely that Hagar runs, and for a good reason. That harshly or mistreatment was the same word used when the Egyptians had them in slavery, and they abused the taskmasters and abused these people. Same kind of abuse, verbal and probably physical. They would do this to the laborers, and so she basically abused Hagar to the point where she said, "This is too much." Hagar headed back to her hometown. "I'm going back to Egypt. I'm hitting the road." What was God teaching Abraham and Sarah through all this? Well, what can we learn from this event that takes place? When you're at the end of your rope on waiting, trust God. When you're into the rope, I'm done, man. Trust God. Trust in his promises. You can only do this when you get to know him and his word and you're in his word. Really, trust his word above all else. And remember, sin will always promise, under-deliver, and cost you. Just keep that in the back of your head always. One author states this, "Trust in the living God must be learned over time. We can't get into a microwave, put it in there, push the button, trust, and in 3 minutes it comes out. You know, it just doesn't work that way, you know. Trust happens over time. It's not instantly, oh, I'm a man of great faith, you know. It's over time, and I can relate to this so well, having to trust God over time. My wife just reminded me this week, he goes, "I remember you coming home one day, and because you served under 3 or 4 pastors at the time where I was serving. I think we were on our 4th one, going on our 5th one or something. And he goes, "You can't lead unless you learn to follow." And I said, "I learned to follow. I also learned what not to do." You know, so you got to trust God that he's in control. Here's the last lesson we can learn, I believe, from Abraham's journey in Genesis 16. When God seems absent in life, he's not. He's watching over you. When God seems not around or absent, not listening, he's watching over you. Let's be reminded from the Word of God, and definitely go to the Word of God. I'm going to take you to Psalms 50:15. It says this, "And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver you, and you shall glorify me." And God says, "I will deliver you." He goes on, and he said that in Genesis 4:26. You know, talk to Seth, and he calls upon the Lord. And you go to Psalms 105, and you keep going, and you can find in Genesis and Psalms and throughout the pages of Scripture verses where people have called upon the Lord, and they remembered God, and they remember who's in charge, and they trusted. The point is, God knows how to rescue us in trouble, and he knows how to provide help just in the nick of time, or the perfect time, I should say, in the perfect time. We see this principle in two different ways at the end of this chapter. We first see that in the life of Hagar, Hagar was terribly mistreated by Sarai, and she runs to Egypt, towards Egypt. She didn't really get there. Facing this dangerous road, you know, predators, bad people, you know, you name it. Apparently no one noticed her gone. So in the people's mind, insignificance there. Or they did not care, and so, but God did. God care. God comes on the scene. The only person that really we see caring what Hagar's going through is God. And notice what happens in Genesis 16:7. "The angel of the Lord found her," meaning Hagar, "by a spring of water in the wilderness and a spring on the way to Shur." So this road, you know, I described it a little bit already, you know, caravan route, but, you know, heavily traveled at times, but it was a merchant trail, and so it was on the way back to Egypt. But it's a wilderness region, and there's predators out there. There's animals out there. This is a woman, pregnant woman at that, trying to head back home. It was just north of the Sinai Peninsula there, right next to Egypt. And she was like, almost there. You know, I'll be done with this whole scene. Here's an interesting fact, I believe. Many years later, this territory is controlled by a certain group of people. You may want to take a wild guess who? Her son. Their people group, Ishmael, the child that was born to Sarai. To Hagar. I got that one wrong. So at this point, Hagar is alone, sitting by a spring. And let's pick it up here. This verse 8. And he said, Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going? She said, I am fleeing from my mistress, Sarai. The angel of the Lord said to her, return to your mistress and submit to her. The angel of the Lord also said to her, I will surely multiply your offsprings so that they can be numbered from the multitude. Cannot be numbered from the multitude. So when the angel encouraged Hagar really to return back home to the household of Abraham and Sarai, the angel implied that God would watch over her. So this theophany, if you will, this encounter that she has, the message that she's given from God, you know, she's being told, go back. And that he's going to bless her. And he's going to bless her descendants. The angel also knew a lot about her future, and it states that in verse 11, she would bear a son. His name was going to be Ishmael. The name Ishmael means God has heard. She's heard her cries. He would be a tent-dwelling nomad with a continual strife in his life. And you know what? That's the strife that goes on even to this day. And it's amazing. So this is a generational sin that's carried on centuries later. Notice here response to God in Genesis 16:3. So she called the name of the Lord, the name of the Lord who spoke to her. You are a God of seeing. So she's naming God. She's having this interesting relationship here. For she said, truly I have been seen him who looks after me. So she's acknowledging God. Notice she didn't really dwell on the fact about her son, but she acknowledged God. And she acknowledged God's character. And so I think that's a significant thing for you and I, that you know, when we're questioning, doubting, not having trust, maybe we need to acknowledge God and start naming some of the names of God that describe his character, who he is. Waymaker, provider, protector, redeemer. Father to the fathers. I just learned that God would watch over her. They're looking at that intently. Did you see that? He'd watch over her. Even though her descendants are causing havoc even to this day. You are God of seeing. Love that. When conditions seem grim, when situations begin to overwhelm us, God wants us to trust in his unchanging character. God wants you and I to trust in his unchanging character. We also see that God's watching over us in the life of Abraham. In Genesis 16, Abraham was 86 when Hagar bore his son. Okay, now, life was very messy. In Genesis 17:1, Abraham's now going to be in his conversation with the Lord again, and he's 99 years old. So time has gone by. 13 years later, okay, the Lord appears to him. And for Abraham, a time to ponder took place, a time to think about it, think about his actions, a good 13 years, because the promise hasn't been fulfilled yet, right? And so he's sitting there, and he's like, oh, I made this decision, there's consequences, now I'm living with it, and wow, you know, what am I to do, Lord? Look what it says in Genesis 17:1. When Abraham was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abraham and said to him, I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. Faith journey. Abraham, continue to walk with me and be blameless. For 13 years, Abraham had that cloud over his head. You know, he was humbled, ashamed, rushing God's plan, not being obedient. He walked with God for a decade, and he was a seasoned leader, but yet he made this choice. He stumbled, he fell, really. Who knows better, God? Yet he has seen, going through 13 years of silence, And he's seen as a man of faith, Abram's faith. He may have felt that he blew it so bad, and I know that some of us have had this thought. I know I have. You know, you feel like you blew it so bad that God gonna use somebody else, do something else. Not gonna fall through. Kind of throw up your arms. Oh, I'm blowing it. Why would God want to bless my life, you know, or use my life, or after I said that or did this? And God would give his blessing to someone else, you know. However, in verse 1, God appeared to Abraham and said he was God Almighty. You know, that covenant-keeping God, that unconditional covenant that was formed with Abraham, that time when Abraham was told by God, look up, you see, don't look around your circumstances. Look up and see the stars in the skies. So were your descendants, so many that you can't even count them. He said he was God Almighty. The title means God's power. God's powerful here. God who makes things happen by means of his might and strength and ability. God made it very clear that he would fulfill his promise. The point is, Abraham, the point for us is, I believe, that Abraham didn't need to resort to creative solution. We don't need to resort to creative solutions. Can I help God along? Let me help you, Lord. Everything, all his life, all his future lies with his God, God Almighty. And they need to be reminded of that. So when you're at the end of that rope, wait. wait. Your Almighty God has a plan for you, your life. Trust him. So when you're at the end of your rope, wait. Your Almighty God directs your path, guides your steps. Stand back. Take time. Talk to him. Go to his word. Go to the first in charge. Discuss it with him. Talk with him about it. When you're at the end of your rope waiting, and it seems you're all alone, remember he's watching over you. Remember he's watching over you. I'm going to close with this verse found in the New Testament, Colossians chapter 1, verses 16 through 17. It states this: For by him all things are created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. So when you're at the end of your rope, let him hold all things together. Let's pray. I kind of want to do prayer a little differently, and I'm not going to pass a mic, but I want to open it up. And if you got a word of thanks, I want you to share a word of thanks. That'd be short. Just, hey, Lord, thank you for this. Thank you for that. Maybe it's an attribute. Maybe it's a provision. Maybe whatever it is. This is an ending corporate time of prayer, and then the worship team will lead us in worship. So just as God leads you, and I sense it, then I'll close this in prayer. Let's pray.
I just want to thank you for all the plans that you've given to us in this church, and you just lay things at your feet and continue us to grow in you.
Your message today, your word, you know it's true. Lord, the reminder that it's in your time. Lord, we just thank you so much for the love and the mercy that you show us on a daily basis. Thank you so much.
Father, now as we wrap up our time, there's a lot of prayers that were called out to you saying, thank you, thank you, thank you. Watching over for loved ones, providing for us, caring for us, opening things up, going before us, providing for us, things that were spoken, things that were unspoken, for hearing our cries, for comforting us, for encouraging us, for convicting us. These are the hearts and the prayers of your people. Hear these prayers now. We lay them down at your throne. As we close in our time of worship, may it be a sweet aroma to you. Bless our closing time, we pray in your son's name, amen. Let's stand.